is try and encourage us to engage in our prayer life more. Nothing happens in the kingdom unless we're praying. Absolutely nothing happens in the kingdom unless we're praying. If we are not praying and trying to do stuff, it will be like chucking pebbles at a stone wall. Unless we pray. Unless we pray. You remember in Matthew, I've preached on this, it wasn't quite on that, but in Matthew 21, verse 30, and you don't have to necessarily look at it, you probably all know the passage. It's when Jesus coming into the temple, and the temple's full of all the people selling animals at the exorbitant prices, because the people, when they came in to bring their sacrifice, a lot of people didn't have their own, so they had to buy the pigeons or the animals or whatever them to be able to do their sacrifice. And these guys were ripping everyone off. And I guess they were pocketing, the priests were probably taking a bit on the side too, but I don't know. And of course, the Lord Jesus got really, 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 really upset. One of the few times in scriptures where you see him really mad. And he actually made a whip, he made it, got a thorn, and just trying to drove all the money, you can imagine the chaos, it must have been actually quite fun to see. And he tipped their tables up, he went berserk. I mean, he'd be next to hitting someone, he couldn't have done much worse, do you know what I mean? But he wouldn't have hit people, and he said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Now, as I said before, the word house is a house, like you and I go home to. It's not a temple. That's earlier in the passage, he said they went to the temple, and the word there in that passage means place of worship, sacred house set apart for worship. But here he's talking, he says, "My Father's house is a house of prayer." And like I said, the word house is not a set-apart place for worship. It is a house where you and I live. In other words, where you and I live is a house of prayer. Now, what is the house of God since Jesus has died and rose again from the dead? We are. So what are we supposed to be? A house of prayer. Are we supposed to pray? Yes. Should it be a little hobby that we tack on at the end of the day? No. Should it be the primary calling in our lives? I would say yes. Because if we can't do anything, and if nothing happens in the kingdom unless we pray, it's all a waste of, why are we bothering if we're not praying? But in that point where Jesus said, "My house should be a house of prayer, a dwelling place for prayer," because that's what a house is, where we go and live, it's where we go and dwell. It's an invitation from the Lord to enter into that ongoing communion, that intimacy with the Lord, that closeness with the Lord, where prayer becomes a life that we live. Actually, I must, there's a quick aside here. I remember, because I think the last time I preached, I talked on praying without ceasing. I talked on that, didn't I? I happened to just write to a friend of mine back, and I've told you about Peter Robertson, who's a prophet in New Zealand. And so I just wrote back to him, just because I'm reading some of his stuff that he's got in his line. I thought, oh, that's so good, so good. So I wrote back to him and said, "Thanks for this stuff. It's absolutely brilliant. This is what I'm having to preach on." And this guy, he's Pentecostal, calls himself a Pentecostal, but he's turned his own house, he and his wife, they've turned it into a house of prayer. Because he got saved, he became a Christian. He decided he's just one of these all or nothing sort of characters. He decided, "I'm going to get into this stuff and I'm going to get in full on." So he joined a monastery. Okay, they're going to become a whatever they are and join a monastery. And it wasn't just some sort of mild little monastery thing. It was a Trappist monastery. Now, if you know anything, who knows what a Trappist monastery is? Wave at me, because it. Okay, yeah. Some of you know that Trappists are way out there. I mean, when he said to me, I said, "A Trappist? You went to be a Trappist?" I said, "Boy, you didn't hold anything back, did you?" Trappists do not talk. They go to anything and they do not talk. The only time you're allowed to talk, you can't even talk while you're eating. The only time you have your talk is when you get with your spiritual leader and advisor and you chat about things. That's the only time you talk. Of course, unless there's an accident or something like that. Or when you're saying your prayers. Corporately, the read and say prayers. He spent 3 or 4 years in this, I can't remember how many years, as a Trappist monk. That's extreme, baby. That's really extreme. I mean, he eventually left and he's got married and da-da-da-da. But the passion for prayer has never left him. Passion for prayer has never left him. And I taught him about prayer without ceasing. And I don't know if this is going to discourage anyone or not, but boy, I sort of thought, should I be encouraged or discouraged by this? And he said to me in the letter, he said, Ian, he said, yep, here I am. And he's a little bit older than me. And, you know, he's been doing it. And he said, got a prayer house, doing the whole thing. He's dedicating his life again back to the routine in prayer. And he said, Ian, I think I can say that I'm just about almost at the point where I can say I'm praying without ceasing every day. And I went, what? I thought, Pete, if you aren't there, what hope do I have? I think he was trying to be encouraging. But it is the goal. I mean, I thought I'd check that in there. But it is the goal. And the simple thing is that God calls us to a life of prayer. We are to be a house of prayer. But we often think we're the house of prayer because we're praying and letting God do stuff through us. And that's important. That is important. It is important. But the primary thing is that he wants us to be a place where he dwells closely, where he dwells intimately, where he dwells, where you can be the person, as Sabina said, the person who can say to the Lord, if that's you, Lord, ask me to come out. And he says, come. And you know you can go because you recognize the voice. Do you know what I mean? I've often, remember she said that, what a silly thing to say. If it's you, tell me to come. Well, you don't tell the Lord what to tell you. But he did. But how did he know? Because he knew it was the Lord. He would know because he recognized the voice. The Lord wants us to walk so closely with him that we recognize his voice when he speaks. And he wants to speak all the time. That's where he wants us to be. Now, I want to have a quick look, and then let's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Don't need to look at this, because I want us to look at another one, look at James. 2 Chronicles 7:14, well-known, famous passage. Anyone who's ever going to talk on prayer talks on this passage. 2 Chronicles 7:15, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and repent of your sins. Thank you. And they were, yeah, I just wanted to get to that point. I have heard, and in no disrespect to anyone in this room, I have heard many sermons on that passage. A lot of teachings, not sermons, but teachings. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, yes, we get that strong, and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. It's almost like the seek your face goes out the side and we won't bother about that. I remember reading an article, and on all those verses, there's this big, long paragraphs after each heading. Under seek my face, that much. And I thought, I think something's wrong here. What's the problem? The problem is we are so fixated on our sins. Oh, no, we're trying to get us to turn away from them. No, we're not. We're fixated on them. Because all we can see in our faces is that where we've done wrong, where we're failing, where we're not measuring up, blah, 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 because the world tells us you're not measuring up. And we're fixated on those things. Now, you might be thinking, what are you saying here? Shouldn't we be turning away from our sins? Yes, I'm not trying to minimize the impact and importance of sin in our lives. Please hear that. Okay, don't tell me, don't go out and say, Ian Moody says sins are unimportant. No, I didn't say that. I'm trying to say there is actually something more. Something more. You all know the Lord's Prayer. What's the first phrases in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom, da, da, da. When is he going to deal with our sin? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? This is what, when you pray, said Jesus, this is how you should pray. Our Father, very first line. Seek my face. Get it? In second grade, it's Old Testament. See, look at David. David's, one thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days and seek his face and inquire of the Lord, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire of the Lord or seek his face. That was David's heart. I think his relationship was enough that he knew God would sort him out if he did something wrong, and God did, we know from the scriptures. But his heart was to continue to seek the face of the Lord. Because then, anyway, let's get to the Lord's Prayer. Ooh, very good. We'll fly by the seat of my whatever. You have to go in 3 minutes to Elizabeth. Just giving Elizabeth permission. I was looking at the clock, like, oh, we're going to start late, and she's going to be, never mind. The Lord's Prayer is, Our Father, who is in heaven. Our Father. Why is that important? Because that's the connection that releases the power to do the rest of the praying. If we don't get Our Father, we'll never pray with power the rest of it. Just won't happen. Will not happen. That's why the prophet wrote, "Seek my, if my people call by my name, will humble themselves and pray." Of course, humility has to be there. The only thing that God opposes is arrogance and pride. You can say the most wonderful prayer, but it's full of arrogance and pride. He's not going to answer it. So humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Too often we miss that. Too often we miss that. Have to seek the face of God. And then, of course, the Lord says, "Holy is your name." That is the place where we come into reverence. We come, God is amazing. That's where the heart gets humbled. That's where our connection takes on a deeper width. Holy, and we get caught up. If you begin to say, "Holy is the Lord," you begin to sing, "Holy is the Lord," this is what happens to you. You become very still inside. You become aware of the holiness of God, and you get lifted up. And you become very still and quiet. That's what happened. Well, at least that's what's happened to me. Maybe it doesn't happen to you, but it does for me. And that's where there's an added depth to the intimacy. You begin to know more than just that he's your dad. You begin to step into and experience the nature of God. And then he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." Right, hang on, we've got to deal with the sin first. No, you don't. Your kingdom come. So you've already made connection with the king. You've already entered into the place of his character. You say, "Oh, well, while you're here, pray that what you're experiencing now of my kingdom will come to earth. That your heart, what you're seeing of the will of God, will be done on earth." What about our sin? Yeah, we'll get to that. And then the next thing, we must deal with our sin. No. Give us today our daily bread. Well, hang on, I haven't dealt with my sin here. No, we'll just pray, give us today. Because you need to live today. We need to live today. Isn't it interesting, the priorities? And then he says, "Forgive me my sins." And then he puts this interesting caveat on it. "Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me." So he's saying the most important thing you need to deal with is having any unforgiveness to another person. If you will not forgive those who sin against you, you will not be free of your own sin. So what he's asking you, just search your heart. Is there any unforgiveness towards someone? No, there's not. Fine. That's not, you're forgiven. Just get on with it. The problem with us often, with us evangelicals that's happened, is that we go looking for stuff. We think, I better confess my sins because that's what the rules say. I don't know what rule we're following, but that's what it says. We've got to confess our sins and da-da-da. And so we'll go looking for them. We go digging them up. Even things that aren't there. I don't think God's worried. God is not threatened by our sin. For some stupid reason, we think he is. We've got to, but he's not threatened by our sin. He might not like it, but he's already dealt with it on the cross. You know, it's already been destroyed. The power that's been broken at the cross. Is not threatened by our sin. We can come to him full of it all. He's not to go, stay away from me. Get away from me. It's not what he's going to do. That's not the Father. The only condition on the sin for us, you hold it in, you're holding anything against anyone else, yes, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Okay, let's deal with it. Is there anything to worry about your sin? No, because the cross has already washed it clean. Doesn't want us to go digging around in the stuff that doesn't exist anymore in his mind. Anyway, did that help anyone? It helped me. So again, it helped me saying it. Just maybe stuff that you already know, just want to reinforce it. Seek his face. Seek his face. Get to know the Our Father. Mother Teresa said, when she was talking about prayer, she said, we spend an hour on the Our Father, and she said, after 50 minutes, I get on to the rest of it. She said, I can't get out of the Our Father. And I've heard other people that I really admire too. Just they say that, you know, if you've only got 10 minutes to pray, spend 8 minutes in the Our Father. Just that part. Just that little portion. But we don't, Our Father in Heaven, oh, bring blah, 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 we go through the rest. And the most important part is to spend in the Our Father. Again, as I said, because the power that releases what we're going to pray for comes out of that connection with Our Father. Make sense? Make sense? That's where it comes from. Even my good friend, Bill Johnson, says that. Heidi says that. Heidi Baker spends hours in prayer. She would say the bulk of it, at least 80%, if not more of it, she spends just in what the Our Father part of praying means. Just staying in that connection. Resting in the Lord. Listening to Him. Enjoying His presence for the sake of enjoying His presence. That's prayer. Why is it important? Because that's what He made us for. I hope this is going to help us with our prayer life. Of course, there's times when we get into intercession. Of course, there's times, there's all sorts of things. Worship's part of prayer. Intercession's part of prayer. Petitioning is part of prayer. All of that's important. And there'll be times when those intercession times come upon you and you feel this, you've just got to get into it. But if you're used to walking in the prayer, and you're used to calling, you're used to the Lord and hearing His voice, when He says, right, pray for this, and you can go into it. You with me? And it doesn't, and you can structure your prayer time like that. And following the track of the Lord's Prayer is a good track. Don't just recite it. I mean, you can if you want it. It's fine. But I have, and at times when I've got to pray, that's what I'll follow that track. I follow it as a track, and I follow that step. So this is the next step to do this. Next step is to do that. That's praying. All right. Last one. Last. One more passage, and then I'll hopefully call it quits. Where's it gone? James chapter 5. Anyways, verse 15, 15 to 18. So if you could get that one up, that would be great. We'll turn to it. Jimmy, let's turn to the book of Jimmy. I'll turn to Jimmy's book. And I can't find Jimmy's book. Where is Jimmy's book? It's gone from here. Book of Jimmy, chapter 5. Come on. Book. This is when it's nice to have one of those flick ones. It probably goes faster than this thing. Is it up? We haven't got it up there yet. My things. Oh, here we go. Finally. Jimmy. James 5. All right. Verse 16. 16. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's actually the tail end of some other things. So don't worry too much about that first part. We got up there. So don't worry too much about that first, because that's the end part of previous ones about healing and all sorts of stuff. I don't want to focus on that. But I do want to pick us up from this here. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Verse 17. Can we do verse 17 and 18? Is that possible to get those up? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Right, why have I got that passage there? Two things I think are important in this one. Three things. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. What is a righteous person in New Testament? A righteous person is not a person who has his own righteousness. A righteous person in New Testament view, and it's Old Testament as well, because we know that from Abraham. He said Abraham believed and God attributed it to him as righteousness, not because of the deeds he'd done, but because of the faith that he had. A righteous person in New Testament is simply someone who knows there is no righteousness of my own that I can possibly have The only righteousness I can possibly have is that which Jesus gave me because of the cross and because of his death and resurrection. Understood? You all know that. So if you're living in that and declaring that and know that and living in that experience, then you're a righteous person. That's nice, isn't it? It's nice. I'm a righteous person because I'm trusting in the Lord. You know, not mine. It's up to me. Finished. I'm doing that a bit, aren't I? Does that come out extra loud when I do that through the microphone? I like that. Anyway, so the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Has great power, the prayer of a righteous person. Now, here we have Elijah. There's two things important in this. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. In other words, he's saying, Elijah was not some superman. He was not some superhero prophet of the Old Testament. He was a man, he wasn't a woman, but he was a man with the same difficulties as every other human being has. We know this from a couple of experiences that he had. Remember, he had this huge big battle with the prophets of Baal. Boom, splat, you know, they got defeated. Next, within a very short time, probably the next chapter, is that Jezebel is after his skin. And what happens to Elijah? He runs in fear. Absolutely takes off in fear. And you think, well, that's a strange thing. You just wiped out 5,000 people or something. You know, you just saw God come down, burn up rocks, destroy it, you know, and you're worried about Jezebel. You know, God's on your side, Elijah. Get a grip on you, you know, grow a brain cell. What's the matter with you? He was of like nature as we were. Who relates to this? Great victory one day, next week you're terrified about something that's even less threatening. Not only that, he had a poor me. Oh, God. I am the only prophet left. I am the only one. And they're after me. Be quiet. I'm not sure what God was doing. I don't think that's what I would do. And the Lord says to him, no, there's another, was it 5,000 or something? Has this gone on? I don't know. How many? 7,000 that I have kept hidden. In other words, Elijah, don't be such a crybaby. You're not alone. Oh, sorry, Lord. But you know, he was of like nature as ours. He struggled with stuff. He struggled with stuff. What? My sons are laughing at me as usual. Oh, okay. Fair enough. I keep thinking, what have I said? What have I done wrong? What have I said? Yeah. Yes, you're not that special, though. Very good. Very good. So he was like us. And then it says, and this man, who was fickle, who was powerful one day, fickle the next, prayed fervently. Now, I looked up the word fervently. I thought, that's interesting. Do you know what? He prayed praying. That's what it really means. So I looked up all these different translations. Half of them said he prayed praying, because that's what the Greek means. He prayed praying. Interesting, isn't it? He prayed praying. Okay, that sounds like a bit dumb. You know, he prayed praying. Of course he prayed praying. How would you pray if you weren't praying? Do you know what I mean? But having a closer look at the different means, what this means is that when Elijah prayed, he made a space for himself, or found a space for himself. And in that space that he was in, the only thing he was going to do was to pray. You with me? So it was either a space in his heart around him, or in his own, you know, within himself, or he had a little building that he went to, and as soon as he stepped inside, you know, like the Lord says, go to your closet and close the door and pray. And when you're in there, that's what you do. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. That is for praying. So we can get this place. I'm coming to this place. I'm entering in with the Lord. Right out of now, nothing interrupts this time now. I am praying. That's what it means. So when you pray, actually pray. Set that place aside. Make sure nothing interrupts that. When you're praying, pray. Get on with it. Pray until you pray. Pray until you think you're actually praying. This is quoting someone else. Pray until you feel God's heard your prayer. Get in that place. Make a space and pray. Don't just, pray. Arrow prayer. I'm sure arrow prayer is good heard by the Lord in our busyness. But I think there are times when we have to begin to pray, when we have to make that space. Right, nothing interrupts this. That's what it means to pray. I'm setting this, and that's what it says, that it's all Elijah did. Remember, at the end of the prophet, and a lot of his praying was out of prophetic words that God had showed him. He was praying what God had already told him was going to happen. They're the best prayers to pray. Lord, I've got to pray about this. What's your will? What are you saying about this situation? Pray what God tells you if you get a word. If you don't know, just look for the scriptures and just pray what the scriptures say. Make sense? But pray. Don't just, Lord, make it some, get. Because this is the big thing. The All Blacks play. Oh, just hang on a minute. Just have a quick look about the reports on the All Blacks game. Distractions. I don't know about you, when I go to pray, sometimes the biggest thing I get distracted, all sorts of stuff comes in. And you have to fight to make that place, sorry, I'm praying right now. But it's in that place where our prayers are heard. That's why I'm excited about we're setting aside, we're having these evenings when we get together as a group and to pray. Because when people pray, and I had some testimonies, but I haven't got time to, maybe I'll finish off with one. But when we get into those places of prayer, that's when things begin to happen. That's when stuff begins to happen. So because of that, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed, praying. See, they've interpreted it as fervently. What it basically means is he got there, prayed, and he wasn't going to let anything else interrupt his prayer time. So he prayed, praying, that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth, and then he prayed again. In fact, we know the picture at the end of the prophets of Baal after it was all that done. Elijah then said to his servant, I hear the sound of a coming rain. Where did he hear that from? From the Lord. And what did he do? He went, got on his knees, and buried his face in the ground. No distractions. He said, right, go and have a look on the horizon. And he's praying. Anything happened? No, something. And kept praying. So he made a place to pray. It was just kneeling on the ground there. But that was his place where he was praying. Nothing else interrupted. This is what I'm doing right now, and nothing gets in the way. So we have to learn to prioritize that and learn, because it is the most important thing that we can do. Nothing happens in the kingdom unless we pray. Nothing happens in kingdom-wise. We can get, for anything, unless we pray, have to learn to do it. All right, one more scripture and then we'll finish on this. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 6, I think it is. The great George Mulock, is that up there? Oh, good. Thank you. Come on, machine. Come on, man. The great, who's heard of George Mueller? George Mueller, wave at me if you've heard. Here, English Christians here. Not many of you heard of George Mueller. You must get hold of a biography or something of George Mueller. He started orphanages, homes for orphanages in the end of last century, I think it was, or beginning of this one. And he determined to prove to the world that God cared about the orphans and widows and all that sort of thing. So he never told anyone his needs. And he would pray, and he prayed, and people would give him stuff. I mean, the stories are fascinating. And he was a great man of prayer. He was over in the States on a trip, and they're crossing over this big river, and a fog came down, and the guy's panicking. You can't see other boats. And he said, we've got to do something. He said, doesn't matter. Don't worry. It's okay. I've prayed. It will be fine. How's that for confidence? Okay, I've prayed. We'll get there. Anyway, he makes this point. He made the statement. On persevering prayer, I look at a stone cutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in it. Yet, at the 101st blow, it splits in two. I know it was not the one blow that did it, but all that had gone before. Isn't that a good quote? Here's the Lord. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. It's easy to lose heart. So can I encourage, He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bugging me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down. You know, I will not be beaten down for her. With her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Can we get the next verse up, Andy? And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when he comes on the earth, will he find faith? Now, will he find faith on the earth? Here's the thing. Sometimes we have to persevere. Why? Depends on the size of the thing that we're asking for. Depends on what it is the Lord, the thing that we're intervening for. See, my prayer, my passion, and I'm asking God for this. I just came out, I said, Lord, what do I need to have? I just said, oh my gosh, all right. But my passion is that I want to see that first this building full of people filled with the fire of Jesus' love. With a passion for him, a fiery passion. I've got to have this in myself. I'm praying this for myself. And a passion for humanity. God's heart. God's heart and my heart set ablaze with love for him. And a passion for humanity. That's my passion for this. That's what I want to see. That's what I long to see here. That's what I'm praying for. And I've started to pray for it in earnest. So I'm letting you know this is what I'm reading. Please join me. Please join me in praying for that. Persevering prayer. It's sometimes it's hard, you know, when things are not being answered and it feels like the thing you're praying for, but the obstacles in front of you are getting bigger, you can get disheartened. Don't give up. That's what this is saying. Why? Because perseverance builds the spiritual muscle in us to be able to receive that blessing when it comes and be able to handle it. You with me? You know, if I pray for this and then 2 weeks later I've got it, I probably won't be able to cope with it. I'll be full of myself. I'll be whatever. But persevering in prayer builds spiritual muscle. And listen to this. Perseverance and endurance is a value in our character that God highly prizes. You look at the number of times throughout the New Testament in place it says persevere and endurance. It blah, 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 says this. Why does it say that? Because God highly prizes it. He doesn't want fickleness in us. And perseverance in prayer will test whether we're fickle or not. It will build spiritual muscle in us. And in his time, he will bring it to pass. I don't always understand timing. I don't know if it's because I've reached a certain point or do you know what is it? Why do people get prayed that time and they don't get prayed then, get healed? I believe everyone should get healed. You know, the mystery about why they don't, I don't know. That's part's mystery. You know, people say it's God's timing. I think, yeah, maybe. I don't know that. But there is a timing in the Lord we persevere in prayer for things. It builds muscle, and it will build muscle for us as a body of people. We persevere. Don't give up. That's what that scripture tells me, as I think. And this is what he's saying. Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find a whole bunch of people who pray for a couple of weeks and, flag, it's not going to happen. No. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't stop till the prayers come. Don't stop until you see that thing finished. It talks about George Miller, who had set five friends. And he prayed for 30 years. He saw four of them get saved at different times through those 30 years. But he didn't see the fifth one get saved. He died not seeing that guy get saved. Apparently at the funeral, after the funeral, this bloke made a commitment to the Lord after he died. But he didn't stop praying. He never gave up. Never gave up. So don't give up. That's the encouragement from that scripture. So don't give up. What would be fun for us to do, I think, is then just kind of raise an awareness for us to just gently encourage each other. Say, Florence, did you get to pray today? No use saying to Florence, probably prays every day. You know, say to Ian, did you pray today? Oh, I sort of prayed. Do you know what I mean? You say, good on you. Keep going. Do you know, but keep reminding us, just ask each other. Get two people or three people. Find another one or two people that you say, I give you permission to just encourage me in my prayer life. Just get to my face every now and again and say, how's your prayer life been this week? Oh, shut up. Do you know what I mean? I wouldn't even mind. You know, come on, keep at it, keep at it. Oh, you know, let's just pray together now. Lord, help us in our prayer life. Lord, we want to be passionately on fire in our prayer for you. And you see, as you pray, this is the other thing I want to do, quickly chuck in now. It's only as we pray that the opportunities that God wants to give us, will we recognize them? If we're not praying, we're not going to see the opportunities that are around us, I think, all the time. But we will not see those God opportunities if we are not praying. Oh, nothing ever happens. Are you praying? Oh, you following? You can't recognize the opportunities God will bring our way all the time for kingdom adventure. We get to have kingdom adventure, but we'll only get them if we pray. And please, I'm preaching to myself as well as all of us. So find one or two people and give them. I encourage you to do that because I will stick my neck out and I hope I'll tell you. I don't know who I'm going to pick yet. I've just been thinking about this week. Probably my wife will be one of them. So we'll encourage each other. How's your prayer life been? Did you pray yesterday? Where did I see you yesterday? I saw you 2 days ago. How'd you get on yesterday? All right. Do you know what I mean? Just not to condemn each other. Not to say, oh, you're a useless person. You know, think God's thoughts. When I ask him, I've got to feed that person God's thoughts about him. Understand? Or her. But I encourage you to do that. Find someone. Actually, spouses might not be a good idea. Probably wives find someone else, husbands find someone else. You know, that might be a better idea. You get less, I don't know, just might be a good idea to do that. All right? Is that a good thing? Can I encourage us to do that? And please come along to our Tuesday night prayer meetings. If you can, please, please come. I've enjoyed them. They've been great. We just worship and we pray. Worship and we pray. That'll do. That's my message this morning. Hope that's helpful. Hope it's fired us up. Let me just pray for you all, and then it's time to pack up and go. Hallelujah, Lord.